Some say the Bible foretells a time when many will vanish into thin air. A time when the world is plunged into 7 years of tribulation. But can this really be supported by the Bible? Join us as we take a look at Left Behind, Fact or Fiction.
Well, thank you for joining us again. This is our final and last in our six-part series titled Left Behind, No More, aired here on Three Angels Broadcasting. I'm Mark Finley of It Is Written Television. The story is told of an Australian lumberman who was out chopping lumber and gathering that wood to build a new fence for a portion of his ranch. As he was walking back, lugging lumber back home, he looked over a hill and saw a puff of smoke on the horizon. Immediately, he thought of his own ranch, and he thought of his own farmhouse and the possibility of his house or barn being on fire. He dropped the lumber and began to run. He ran up one hill and down another and ran across a meadow and through a brook. And when he got back, he noticed that his barn was consumed in smoke. It was just black, charred embers. He was absolutely disgusted, and he was walking through that barn. He happened to be a chicken farmer, and he noticed all the dead hen there. And in disgust, as he walked along, he kicked one of the large mother hens. And as he kicked that dead hen, all charred in the rubble, four little chicks ran out from mother hen. Mother hen had died so they could live. And this farmer bent down, and he took those little chicks in his hand, and he looked at them. And he looked at Ma, who had died. What a symbol of protection. What a symbol of security provided for those little hands. And in the last days, God too promises that he will be a hiding place for us. As the winds of tempest blow, and as the fires of persecution come, as the fires of trial come, and as the fires of difficulty come, God does not promise to deliver us from them, but he promises to preserve us in them. Revelation chapter 3, the Bible tells us that Christ himself will prove to be able. Christ himself will prove to be fully capable of protecting us in the greatest fires, three trials of life. Revelation 3, verse 10 says, "Because you have kept my commandment to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which is to come upon the whole earth to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast to what you have, that no man may take your crown." Notice what he says. He says, "I'm coming quickly. Hold on. Persevere. Don't give up." Then he says, "I will keep you from the hour of trial." Now, it doesn't say, "I will deliver you from the hour of trial." Some people read this passage, they say, "See, we're going to be delivered, whisked away in the rapture before the tribulation." No, he says, "I will keep you." To keep means to preserve. He's going to preserve us through that trial, just like he preserved Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace, just like he's preserved his people down through the ages. Isaiah chapter 32 tells us about this God who preserves us. Isaiah chapter 32, verse 1, "Behold, a king will reign in righteousness." Who's that, the king that will reign in righteousness? It's Jesus. "And princes will rule with justice. A man shall be as a hiding place from the wind, and a cover from the tempest or the storm, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land." Who is the man that is the hiding place from the wind, from every stormy wind that blows, from every trial and tempest that blows? There is a place of sure relief. It is with Jesus Christ, our Lord. He is our protector. He is the one that is our refuge. When you think of the coming time of trouble, if you focus too much on the trouble, you have a time of trouble before the time of trouble. If you focus too much on the difficulty, you have a time of difficulty before the difficulty. If you focus too much on the trials, you have a trial before the trial. Rather than focus your attention on all the troubles that are coming, focus them on Jesus. Because Jesus is greater than our troubles. Jesus is greater than our problems. Jesus is greater than the burdens. And in the last days of Earth's history, Christ will prove fully able to shelter us in those times of trouble. In Revelation chapter 16, the Bible describes that very time of trouble, that very time of tribulation. Let's go through it and notice the spiritual principles involved. In Revelation 16, it says, "Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, 'Go and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God on the earth.'" Now, let me remind you that the expression "the wrath of God" has to do with the judgments of God. So it's saying, "Go and pour the judgments of God upon the earth." God's wrath is not his anger. It's not that he's mad at people. But the wrath of God has to do with God's judgments or justice poured out upon sin. "So the first went and poured out his bowl upon the earth, and a foul and loathsome sore came upon the men who had the mark of the beast and those that worshipped his image." Now, the mark of the beast is the mark of human authority. Remember in Daniel chapter 7, the Bible talked about a power that would attempt to change the very law of God. There was an attempt to change God's law from Saturday, the seventh day Sabbath, to Sunday, the first day. And that became the mark of human authority. Now, I would not want to suggest, and the Bible does not teach, that anybody who worships on the first day of the week has the mark of the beast. The Bible teaches that the mark of the beast is something that will come in the future when church and state unite. Nobody has the mark of the beast today. But when in the full light of all the evidence, in the full light of truth, men and women turn their back on God's law, they will then receive the mark of the beast, or they will receive the mark of human authority rather than God's seal, the mark of the Creator's authority. Now, the Bible says those that have turned their back on God in rebellion against his law will receive the first plague, and it describes that first plague as a loathsome sore that came upon men. Men and women receive this loathsome sore, possibly like the boils of Job, from head to toe, red, pussy, filled with pain and anguish. Now, notice what they receive. The first plague is physical. It is a physical affliction upon the body. Now, what have those that have perpetrated the mark of the beast said? What have those that are proponents of the mark of the beast said? They said, either you take the mark of the beast, or you cannot buy, you cannot sell, and we'll put you in prison, we'll physically harm you. So they say, for your physical protection, take the mark of the beast. And God says, those who take the mark of the beast will receive a physical plague, boils. What irony! What a paradox! What's the spiritual lesson of the first plague? There is a lesson in every plague. The spiritual lesson of the first plague is this: the only physical security we have is in Christ. All of our physical security is in Jesus Christ. There is no physical security outside of Christ. These people turned their back on Jesus and his law. They took the mark of the beast. But there is only physical security in Christ. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says, present your bodies a living sacrifice to God. Only as we present our bodies as the temple of God and as a living sacrifice to him can he protect the body in the time of trouble. So the message of the first plague is there's only physical security in Christ. Look at the second plague. Then the angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became the blood as of a dead man, and every living creature died in the sea. Can you imagine what would happen if every living creature died in the sea? Can you imagine the tremendous economic upheaval? How are most of this world's goods transported? What is the basis of international trade? It is the sea. Why is it that if the United States or any superpower wants to limit another power's economy, that it will make a naval blockade? Because the sea transports the major goods of the world, international trade, all the import and export goods, most of them come by sea. Here, the Bible says that the sea becomes the blood of a dead man. In other words, there is an economic conflict, turmoil. The economy falls out. The bottom falls out of the economy. Look what Revelation chapter 18 says. Revelation 18 says this, verse 6. Render to her just as she rendered to you, and repay her double to her works. She has lived gloriously and luxuriously, Revelation 18, verse 7. But now she says, I sit as a queen, I'm no widow, but I will see not sorrow. But her plagues will come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she'll be burned with fire. In other words, this great wealth will go in 1 hour when the plagues come. Those that urge the mark of the beast say, unless you take the mark of the beast, you cannot buy or sell. And God's word says the very thing you promised you can't deliver, because when the sea turns to blood, there's a great economic disaster. What does the second plague say? The second plague says all economic security is in Christ. Matthew 6, verse 33 says, seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything will be added unto you. Philippians 4, verse 19 says, my God shall supply your very need. Psalm says, our bread and waters will be sure. Are you getting the message of the plagues? The first plague says all physical security is in Christ. Give him your body. The second plague says all economic security is in Christ. Give him all of your possessions. The third plague, the Bible says in Revelation 16, verse 4, then the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters saying, you're righteous, O Lord, the one who is and was and who is to be, because you have judged these things, for they have shed the blood of the saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. Why is blood given when they turn on their faucets? Why the rivers and waters become blood? Because they have said, your life is in our hands. We have power over your life. And there is nobody that has power over your life except God. In him, Colossians 3, we live and move and have our being. So what does the third plague say? Our life is safe, hid with Christ in God. See, the first plague says all of your physical security is in Christ. Trust him with your body. Second plague says all your economic security is in Christ. Trust him with your finances, your possessions. The third plague says the only safety is if your life is hid with Christ in God, because any human that says they can protect your life can't do it anyway. He is the one that gives us every breath. He's the one that makes every heart beat. Fourth plague. See, these are literal plagues, but they come for spiritual reasons. Literal plagues come for spiritual reasons. Then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and power was given to him to scorch men with fire. And the men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who has power over these plagues. The sun scorches them. Down through the ages, the sun has been the object of worship. The Egyptians worshipped Amun-Re, the sun god. The Babylonians worshipped Bel-Marduk, the sun god. The Medes and Persians worshipped Mithra, the sun god. The Romans worshipped at times the sun god. And sun god worship has come into the church. In the early days of Christianity, the Sabbath was changed from Saturday to Sunday. And the Bible teaches that a law be passed enforcing Sunday worship just at the time of the end. That God's Sabbath, his true Sabbath, that was changed by man and not by God, would be desecrated. And my brother, my sister, the Bible says that men and women receive the fourth plague because they've turned their back on the Creator and one of the objects of creation brings to earth great famine. See, what's the fourth plague say? All true worship is in Christ. What's the fourth plague say? Worship the Creator. So the objects of his creation which you have worshipped will not consume you. The fourth plague simply says that the Creator is greater than the creation. That's a call to worship the Creator. Fifth plague, verse 10, the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast. And the kingdom became full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues because of pain. The fifth plague has to do with darkness on the seat of the beast. They have looked to the beast for light. What's the fifth plague say? There is light only in Christ. There is nothing outside of Jesus that can give you light. John 8, verse 12, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Psalm 119, verse 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a what? Light unto my path. Jesus says in John 12, verse 35, walk while you have the what? Light. Psalm says, thy law is a light. So Jesus invites us to follow him for light. Don't follow tradition for light. Don't follow the teachings of men for light. Don't follow the books of earthly authors for light. Jesus is your light. The scriptures are full of truth. What does the first plague say? Only physical security in Christ. Give him your body. What's the second plague say? Only economic security in Christ. Give him your possessions. Trust him. What's the third plague say? Give Christ your life. Don't hold anything back. There's only life is in Christ. What's the fourth plague say? All of our worship is in Christ. Worship him as creator and Lord on his Sabbath. What's the fifth plague say? Fifth plague says, don't follow the beast into darkness. Follow Jesus into light. And then the Bible says, the sixth angel, Revelation chapter 16, verse 12, then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates. Now the sixth plague comes on Euphrates. What's that about? And its water was dried up so that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, the mouth of the beast, and the mouth of the false prophet. They're the spirits of demons performing signs which go to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. And he gathered them to the place in Hebrew called Armageddon. That's Revelation 16, verses 12 through 14 and verse 15. An announcement is made in verse 15 that says, behold, I'm coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Now, what is this all about? Battle of Armageddon, drying up of the river Euphrates? When we read the river Euphrates, we should think of the ancient city of Babylon, because Babylon was that ancient city that attacked Jerusalem, and the river Euphrates ran straight through the center of Babylon. When Cyrus, the Medo-Persian, attacked Babylon, he dried up the river Euphrates, he actually dammed it up, and marched his troops under the river gates. Two leaved gates along the inside of the river were left open, and Cyrus came in through the riverbed, went up through the leaved gates, and attacked the nation of Babylon, and it fell. Remember, that was when the angel wrote on the wall, or that bloodless hand of Jesus wrote on the wall, those cryptic words, many, many tekel upharsin, thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. Your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Judgment was written on Babylon's wall in that last night of Belshazzar with his drunken feast. As judgment was written on Babylon's wall, judgment came because the river Euphrates, the support system of Babylon, was dried up so that the king of the east, Cyrus, could come, so that God's people, the Jews who were being held by Babylon, could be delivered and go on back to worship. Now you take that as a symbol. Revelation speaks about spiritual Babylon. Babylon was represented in the Old Testament false worship. So in the New Testament, Babylon represents false worship. What's the first four letters of the word Babylon? B-A-B-Y. What's B-A-B-Y spell? Baby. Why is a baby called a baby? A baby is called a baby because it babbles. And babble is confused speech. And so Babylon represents confusion. And Babylon, when the city was built originally, God confused the languages. So Babylon represents religious confusion. Babylon represents rebellion against God. Babylon represents a human religious leader. So you have this spiritual Babylon in the New Testament, a religious system which church and state united, a confused religious system based on man's teachings, not God, based on human tradition, not God, and a confused religious system that has changed God's law. The support system for spiritual Babylon during the plagues collapses, because Babylon has said, if you unite the world under us, if there's one great religious, political government, then everything will be fine. Well, everything isn't fine. The plagues are poured out. There's the sores on men and women. There's the rivers and waters that turn to blood. The sea turns to blood. There's the sun that scorches men. There's a great famine. There's an economic collapse. There's conflict and strife everywhere. So there's mass confusion. What does the Bible say? Verse 12, the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates. Now in the Bible, water represents peoples. And so those peoples, just like the river Euphrates, supported ancient literal Babylon. The water of Babylon, the people, the Euphrates, the people supporting spiritual Babylon, this united church-state system, all that collapses, and the water's dried up, the people's support is dried up because they've seen the plagues, and there's mass confusion. People are turning upon one another, the wicked are turning upon one another. Church-state now is all divided, there's no single unity. So what happens? It says that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. Who are the kings of the east? The kings that come from the sun rising. As lightning shines from the east, even to the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Jesus comes as king of Revelation 19. King of what? Kings. The kings that come from the sun rising are Jesus and all the angels. The kings of the east, just like Cyrus came from the east to deliver Babylon, deliver Israel out of Babylon. Jesus comes from the east in those last minutes of confusion. He comes to deliver us with all his angels. Then it says, I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon. It's paganism, Satan. Out of the mouth of the beast, that's false religion and the false prophecies. The dragon, the beast, the false prophet. The dragon is paganism. The beast is that church that grew out of Rome, the Roman church. The false prophet is all other false religions. So here, spiritualism, working miracles, three unclean spirits. What are they? What are they? Spiritualism in all false religions now, because everything is falling apart. Satan has one last chance. So what does he do? They're the spirits of demons, verse 14, performing signs which go to the kings of the earth and the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. In the last days of Earth's history, with everything falling apart, the devil knows he must do something. So he pulls off his almost overwhelming delusions. He begins working through paganism. He begins working through false Romanism. He begins working through false Protestants. He begins working in all religions with miracles. The sick are apparently healed. The blind get their sight, apparently. People with cancer are apparently healed. People are being raised up from wheelchairs. There's one false miracle-working movement to bring people together again in unity for a final battle. What's that battle called? And then immediately, when that false movement begins taking place, the Bible says, behold, I'm coming as a thief. Jesus says, I'm coming. Hang on. I'm coming. Hang on a little longer. And they gather together in a place in the Hebrew tongue called Armageddon. Har-mageddo. Armageddon is a battlefield in the Middle East. But it was the place that God intervened to deliver his people. Har-mageddo. Har means mountain. Ghetto means slaughter. The mountain of slaughter. So Armageddon was the place where the enemies of God surrounded God's people and it looked like they could never be delivered. But it was the place that God brought reinforcements to deliver his people and where the enemies of God were slaughtered at the last moments of Earth's history with all the demons of hell working miracles. God does something miraculous. God intervenes. God steps in. Can you picture this scene? God's people have been faithful to him. They wouldn't take the mark of the beast. They're loyal to him. They're committed to him. God's people have trusted him through the time of trouble. They've seen the time of tribulation. They've been preserved by God. He has been their refuge and strength. They have been faithful to him and trusted him through the plagues. At the last part of the plagues, the wicked have a spiritual, false spiritual revival. The spirits of demons work in their parts during those plagues when everything is chaos and everywhere. And people are in absolute turmoil and horror. The devil works. There's miracles in all false religions. People gather together for one last attempt. And they have this idea, if we could only have one united world religion, then all these plagues would stop. If we could only have one final religion with everybody united under the beast power and worshiping his way, everything would stop. All the plagues would stop. God's displeased. And there's this false revival. And they rush upon God's people to try to kill them. And what happens? See, this is Armageddon. Armageddon is not some battle in the Middle East. Armageddon is God's final battle, where God himself enters the battlefield, where God himself, where weapons from heaven come and artillery from heaven comes. What's that artillery from heaven? Next verse, Revelation 16, verse 17. Then the seventh angel poured his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it's done. Verse 18, there's a mighty earthquake. Verse 21, hail falls from heaven. In the last moment, Jesus comes. All the elements are thrown out of their course. It is done. Sin and sorrow and suffering and heartache and disaster and sickness and death are over. The kingdom is given to the saints, to the believers, to the people of God. In those last moments of time, Jesus intervenes, Jesus steps in, and time fades into eternity as Christ comes to save his people. Look at how this is described in Daniel chapter 7. Daniel 7 and verse 26 says, "But the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and destroy it unto the end." Verse 27, "And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom." This everlasting kingdom will be given to God's people. He will come. He is their deliverer. He is their savior. He is their redeemer. Armageddon is this final moment of time, this final battle, when Christ shows himself mighty, when Christ shows himself triumphant, when Jesus indeed streams down the court of the time and he comes again to deliver his people. What a glorious day that will be. What a spectacular event that will be. What a dazzling event that will be. What a mighty event that will be when Jesus Christ comes. I want to be ready for the coming of Jesus. Don't you? I want to tell Jesus, "Lord, take me and take all of me. Whatever trial I go through, help me keep trusting you. Whatever difficulty I go through, help me keep trusting you. Whatever temptation I go through, help me keep trusting you. Oh, Father, heaven is going to be cheap enough. Heaven is going to be worth it. Would you like to say, 'Oh Lord, I see the issues in this final conflict. Lord, I see the issues in this great controversy between good and evil. I see that the battle is a battle for the mind. I see that the battle is a battle over allegiance. It is a battle over loyalty. It's a battle over faithfulness. Lord, I want to be faithful. I want to be loyal." Would you like to tell Jesus right now as we pray that you want to give him the undivided affection of your heart? Why not do that right now? Oh, Jesus, sometime our hearts tend to wander, but today we come to you with everything we have within us, and we give our total self to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
This has been a Three Angels Broadcasting Network production.